Thank you very much, Steve. I so appreciate your warm welcome. And I know that Joanne and David also appreciate the opportunity of being with you. It has been my pleasure to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ for 65 years. And I thank God for the opportunity that He has given me, both in the secular and the spiritual sense, to witness for Him and to live for Him. As Steve mentioned, I was in the radio ministry of the Family Bible Hour for 42 years, which for the most part I conducted while in secular employment, and my field of work was in education. So that gives you a brief outline of the man who stands before you. I so appreciate the opportunity of coming to meet you. It's always good when you meet the folks for the first time with whom you're going to spend eternity. And I thank God that I look forward to being there with you, and I hope the reverse is also true. We're into the Christmas period. And this very week, of course, we will celebrate that great and wonderful event. It was back in 1980 when we were here, my wife and I, to visit with Joanne and David and family. I might just mention that my dear wife Helen went home to heaven 2 years ago after 13 years with Alzheimer's and 18 months in bed. So she's far better off this morning than you and I are. I praise God for her. But we were here in 1980 for the Christmas period, and I picked up this poem. I found it on the front page of the Kansas Star, and I'd like to share it with you because it ties in with what I'd like to consider as we turn in a moment or two to Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 9 to speak of the sun. And it goes like this. Deck the halls, mistletoe, silver bells, star aglow. Santa's sleigh, trim the tree, spirits gay, king's decree. Candy canes, bag of toys, drums and trains and infant boy. Twinkling lights, gingerbread, wrappings bright, manger bed, shopping spree, caramel corn, holly tree, world reborn, presents piled, cocktails glow. Little child, where did you go? We're occupied with so many things, except the right person, the Lord Jesus Christ. It was back in 1903, after many attempts, that the Wright brothers were finally successful in getting their flying machine into the air. And when they had made that accomplishment, they sent a telegram to their sister Catherine saying, "We have actually flown 120 feet. We will be home for Christmas." Catherine excitedly took the telegram to the editor of the local newspaper, anticipating his excitement. And he read it, and he said, "Well, isn't that nice? The boys will be home for Christmas." And he missed the fact that one of mankind's greatest achievements had been accomplished. Beloved, we're going to consider this morning God's great achievement in sending His Son to planet Earth. Read with me, if you will, please, in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. 9 and 6. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Shall we pause and pray? Father, this morning we lift our hearts with the greatest of gratitude to Thee that You actually sent Your Son to be our own personal Savior. Father, may this truth truly grip our hearts this morning, and throughout this week, may we be occupied not with the toys and the tinsel, but of the One who came to die on the tree. This we pray in Jesus' precious and ever worthy name. Amen. What's in a name? I suggest to you that we will consider this morning history's most noble name, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We read of his various titles as we read together verse 6. He's called the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. What a regal title. How deserving for this One who came from heaven to die for each one of us. Major corporations, as you're aware, spend a great deal of money protecting their name and their product. But as far as our God is concerned, His Son has a name that is exalted above every name. And we are given the assurance in the Word of God that at that name, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Consider with me the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as brought before us by the great prophet Isaiah. I love the writings of Isaiah. And whether you're in 53 or whether you're in chapter 9, the excitement is high because we can learn so much about him. We've actually read 5 names of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes the first 2 are grouped together as one title, the Wonderful Counselor. But they're divided, really. Their individual names are, as are the remaining 3. Think with me about the Wonderful Counselor, his dignity as a legislator. The government shall be upon his, not shoulders, on his shoulder, just one. And there he bears the weight and the administration, not only of the world, but of the entire universe. And we can rejoice that that same One is our own personal Savior. Thanks be to God. He's the Mighty God. This is indicative of His deity and His ability to liberate. He's the Mighty God. He was mighty in salvation. He was conqueror at Calvary. And He made possible, beloved, your salvation and mine. He's the everlasting God, the everlasting Father. And I love the use of that word Father, which denotes His love in all of its greatness, grandeur, and perfection. I remember one day as my wife Helen and I had a Bible study in our home. These were mature adults. And I made the point that that God is our Father, and that was really the theme of the study that night, the fatherhood of God. And there was one young woman there, I suppose about 35 years of age at the time, and she said, "Arne, I can't understand how God can be a father. When I think of my father, who was a beast, who so mistreated us, and for you to tell me that God has the same name as He, I find that so difficult to accept. Of course, we went on to explain to her that the Father, God in heaven, is a God of love and made that love known in many ways, and particularly at the place called Calvary. Yes, He's the everlasting Father. He's a Father of love. I'm so glad He loves, and I'm so glad He loves me. I praise Him and thank Him for it. But not only so, our Lord Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. He is the one who will in the coming day bestow peace on this planet. Let your mind just quickly cross the planet. And as you do, you can think of nothing but war and turmoil. But the day is coming when of the one they said, "We will not have this man to reign over us." He will. And when He does, He will bring peace, the like of which this world has known absolutely nothing. And so, consider with me then the one who is wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. What a wonderful proclamation was made that day. Unto us a child is born, His humanity. Don't you like to identify with the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ? Don't you like and enjoy appreciating the fact that He was a man like you and me, with the exception of sin? And He knows how to treat, to care for, and to how to meet the various needs of each and every believer who's named Him as his own. But then, a child is born, a son is given. The Son of God. The apostle said, "Who loved me and gave Himself for me." Oh, the truth of it, that we might, beloved, during this week, let that truth sink into our hearts and souls and appreciate the fact that the eternal God, the Son of God, actually came to the planet, suffered, bled, and died that you and I might have everlasting life. He's wonderful, the wonderful Counselor. As far as the scholars are concerned, they have tried to plumb the depths of this statement, and like all of us here, have come up short. He manifested His greatness, the wonder of His person, the wisdom of His counsel, and the very act of creation. When He spoke and it was done, when He commanded and it stood fast, when from the fingertips of deity He flung the stars into space, and it was all drawn together and put in place by the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the glorious and wonderful Trinity. I have a dear friend with whom I worked a number of years ago. If he is not an atheist, he is certainly a first class agnostic. And I visit him periodically, and we have some great discussions. I said to him a month or so ago, I said, "Cam, it's been great to be here." And I said, "I so appreciate the fact that I can eyeball it with you and tell you what I think about God and His eternity and His existence. And you can tell me what you think, and yet we can part and be the best of friends." But I said, "You know, Cam, I've come to the point where I realize you are a man of far greater faith than me. You believe in evolution, which can't be proven." Right now he's reading Dawkins' most recent book, and he's totally absorbed with it. I said, "It takes more faith for you to believe the teachings of Richard Dawkins than it does for me to believe this book, which says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Beloved, He did. And He is our God. He's yours and mine. We can rejoice in the fact that although man and his wisdom today with his computers and all that's been involved in their design can learn many of the facts of the universe, but still, he can't belittle himself to believe that God created it. He's the wonderful counselor. How interesting that computer-controlled modules hundreds of thousands of miles out into the universe can be operated and controlled from Houston and bring back data that is so vital for the scientists of our day. But we thank our God that our God put them there, put all those facts there that would finally be realized by man. But the greatest fact, tragically, they reject. The scientist Carl Sagan was an unbelieving biologist, and he said this: the human cell is a regime as complex and beautiful as the realm of the galaxies and the stars. A single cell. And to think, beloved, that at the moment of our conception, that little whatever it was like a dot over the eye, and yet it contained everything as far as the human was concerned. Who did it? It didn't just evolve. It was by the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, and we praise and thank him for his greatness and grandeur. I like what one scientist said when considering our 3-pound brain as a biologist. He said, the ultimate challenge is to take electrical charges from 252 million rods from within the eyes to weave before us the colors of pictures that we enjoy. That couldn't have evolved. It was a wonderful counselor who brought it all into being. The psalmist, way back in his age, Psalm 139 and verse 14 said this, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Made from a design, put together in the plan and the purpose of the holy. I enjoy Isaiah's words in Isaiah 40 and verse 13 where he says, who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor and hath taught him? He had no counselor. He was it, the creator of the ends of the earth. We praise our God. Dear Job, in all of his suffering, heard Jehovah say to him in 38 and verse 4, Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the world? Job had no answer. Interestingly, a number of years ago, and I remember reading this, and I so regret not having retained the article, but it was a geophysical year. United States and Russia had combined, and they both had ships exploring the depths of the sea and the ocean floor. Do you know what they determined? They determined that that ocean floor is held in position by mammoth columns and the weight of the water of the ocean. And the oceans are held up by those columns. God says to Job, Job, where were you when I formed the ocean, when I put the foundations of the world in place? Again, the psalmist in 8, verse 3 says, when I consider the heavens, the works of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that you even think of him? But he's our wonderful counselor. And we thank and praise him. He gives life and breath to all things. The breath you just drew and that I just drew, He gave us that breath. And friend, when He wants to stop it, He'll do the same thing. And we go out to meet our God. Question is, where and when? He was the God of the Red Sea, of the falling walls of Jericho. He was the God that rained down manna on the people of Israel and sent quail for their nourishment. He was the God of the smitten rock that provided the water. How wonderful then the creation of our great God. How wonderful that He has met the needs of His people, be they Israel or believers in this present age of grace. The important thing is this: He is the God of Calvary. We were occupied with Him this morning in His lowly birth. But beloved, it was all part of the plan of our great God that would ultimately lead to Calvary, where He would die for you and for me. He's the mighty God. He's the divine liberator who has been adequately described in the words mighty God. The word mighty has another meaning. It means heroic. And indeed He was when He went to the cross to take on the forces of the enemy Satan. And He met them head on. And when they had been expended, and when the final wave of God's awful wrath had gone over Him on behalf of your sin and mine, why then, salvation was available for the lost of all of mankind. And so, He's the mighty God. When the oppressor and the enemy of souls did His best, when He, like Goliath, called, "Give me a man and we'll fight together." And God gave him a man in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when He was found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and He became obedient unto death. Get this, even the death of the cross. And He died for you and me. I wonder, beloved, as we get occupied with the excitement and the tinsel of Christmas, do we keep in mind constantly the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ died for each one of us, and the step to from the glory to Bethlehem was indeed all in the plan of God with one ultimate objective, Calvary. And He went there, and He was victorious. He was the mighty God. I love the words of the poet when he said, and sometimes we sing them, "By meekness and defeat, He won the meed or the reward and the crown, and He trod His foes beneath His feet by being trodden down." And that's the way it was. I wonder if I appreciate it at this Christmas season, as I really should, that God loved the likes of Arnett McEntee, and one day in the person of the Lord Jesus suffered and bled and died for me. Our mighty warrior is our deliverer. He braved the fierce battle of Calvary. He broke the tyranny of the tempter. He slew Satan on his own turf. And He arose triumphant and victorious over death, hell, and the grave. I'll never forget the experience, and I'm sure many of you have had it too, when you've gone to the Holy Land and you've viewed the Mount Calvary and realized that's where He died. And then you went into the empty tomb. I remember Helen and me standing there, and I was taking pictures, and she said, "Honey, all you've done is take pictures." I said, "Dear, that's why we came. I wanted to see the empty tomb, and it is empty this morning. And the one who once occupied it, today occupies the throne of glory. Who is he? He's the mighty God, the everlasting Father. We thank our God that the child was given, the son died, and someday each of us will meet him. Isn't that a joyous thought? We're going to actually meet the one who died for us on Calvary's cross. What a day that will be for the believer. For the unbeliever, no, because in that terrible hour, he will stand before the one who at this moment wants to be his Savior, will then be his judge. And he will stand there long enough to be condemned to a never-ending eternity. And to hear the awful words from the one who died on Calvary, "Depart from me, I never knew you." When I wanted to make your acquaintance, you wouldn't make mine. And now we'll be separated for eternity. This is such serious business, isn't it? Where are you going to spend eternity? He is the everlasting Father. I love the words of J.M. Darby. He puts it this way. He's the Father of eternity. He knows neither beginning of days nor end of days. He always was. He always will be. And in this we thank and praise him. He's the Messiah, and he has the loving heart of a father. I like again the words of Isaiah 63 this time in verse 16, where he says, "Thou, O Lord, art our Father, our Redeemer, thy name is from everlasting." That's the kind of a Savior you and I have who are born again. That we might enjoy it to the full and be excited as we do. 103rd Psalm, David said in 13, "Like a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that revere him." My friend, is the eternal Son in respect to the Father. He is the eternal Son in respect to the Father. And he is the Father of all who place their faith and trust in him. I hope and pray you've had that experience. I had it as a young man when serving in the Royal Canadian Air Force during World War II. I trusted Jesus as my Savior, and I've pretty well come through life in its entirety right now. Don't have too much time left, I'm sure, but you know what I have? I have the assurance that I'm going to live forever. I have the assurance that I'm going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And my dear friend Cam, he's a miserable old man now. He's got nothing. Although he, interestingly, is listed among the top 100 artists in the world. But he doesn't have any kind of a hope such as I have. And you can have, and I hope already do. So, he is the everlasting Father. And that Lord, he loves you. The gift of God, which is eternal life, according to Romans 6 and 23. That's the kind of a gift to have at Christmas time. You couldn't receive anything better than that. But then, he's the Prince of Peace. As I thought of this the other day, I thought, he will liquidate his enemies. He will sentence them ultimately to a burning lake. But for those who have accepted him, placed their faith in him, well, they will have a peace the like of which this old world, in all of its pathetic condition, knows absolutely nothing. Don't you love the words of John 14, verse 27? "My peace." The peace that the Lord Jesus Christ has and enjoys, "my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you." The world doesn't know anything about peace. Listen to the news for 5 minutes and you'll learn that quickly. Take a look at tomorrow morning's front page and it'll be there. We can be sure of it. Beloved, there's no peace. The world doesn't know anything about it. But you and I, who have placed our faith and confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ, know a peace the like of man in his history knows nothing. It's the deep, settled peace for eternity. And you know what? As a believer, you have it. You've rested in him, and you look forward to enjoying that peace for all eternity. You have the promise of the Lord Jesus. He's put it in writing. My peace I give unto you. Two businessmen conclude a discussion. They've reached an agreement on an item they were concerned about, and the one says, send it to me. Send me an email. Send me a letter. Put it in writing. I've got it in writing. I've got it in writing. I have the peace of God which passeth all understanding, and it's yours as well to enjoy. But when the millennium arrives, without going into a lot of prophetic teaching that we enjoy, we can rejoice in knowing that that one whom men rejected in Pilate's judgment hall, he's coming to the planet. And when he comes, he will reign and reign and rule in righteousness from sea to sea and from shore to shore. What a day that will be. Think of it. The lion will lie down with the lamb. There will peace be, that peace will exist like it has never existed before. And we will be able to enjoy it because we will be with him. But that would just be a foretaste for the believer, because then we will go on into the eternal state with him to enjoy every blessing that our great God can heap upon us. We rejoice this morning in the words of the Apostle Paul, Romans 5 and verse 1, when he says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. We have the peace of God. We're richly blessed, dear child of God. A world out there that knows nothing about it and is going on in its wickedness, going further and further from God by each tick of the clock. Today, he offers all who are here a peace that he alone has died to make possible. Don't miss that. Accept it if you haven't already, and know the joy of a personal experience with the wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He's yours if you've accepted him, and he's mine, and I rejoice in it. Shall we pray? Eternal Father, we praise thee and thank thee this morning for our beloved Lord. We rejoice, Father, in knowing that he came to the planet to make possible our salvation. We thank thee that a child was born, a son was given, and it could be said by men here on the planet, where is he who was born King of the Jews? Father, thank you this morning from the depths of our being for the Lord Jesus Christ, our own personal Savior. Amen.